Certainly good to see everyone here again this evening. I've been very encouraged and uplifted by each and every service, each and every opportunity that we've had to spend time together. It's been an enjoyable week thus far. I'm in Philippians chapter 1. That's where I invite you to be. Philippians chapter 1. And you would do well to place your bookmark there because we'll leave it a few times, but we'll always come back to it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19 is where we'll begin reading. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way, or not in any way, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you now saw in me, and now here is in me. I know that's a rather lengthy read, but I think it will pay off in the end. I'm not using PowerPoint tonight because all five of my points will come directly from the passage itself. What we're looking at in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through verse 30, or what we're going to really focus on, are the bold statements that Paul makes. Bold statements of this very mature man in the faith. Now, as we all commonly know, the book of Philippians was written to the church at Philippi from the hand of Paul while he is in prison at Rome. But in this few verses we just read, Paul shows his maturity. The fact that he could make some of these statements, as we'll see, these bold statements, and mean them, that ought to stand for us to mean something. We need to grow in our maturity. While you look at Philippians 1 and you read verses 12 through 18, you can see that Paul is concerned for these people. And you look at verses 3 through 11, you can see how greatly he loved these people. But when he changes the conversation in verse 19 through the end of the chapter, he's reassuring them, comforting them. Again, they know he's in prison, which makes some of the things he says so profound. Now, we may not be at the maturity level that Paul is, but we need to grow up. We need to mature. Some of these bold statements, I want to ask you the question, and I want you to at least ponder it while we go through the lesson. Could you say the same things he did? Could you make some of the same statements and mean them? Hey, we can all say it, but can you say it and mean it? So I've got five statements he makes in this passage, and I want you to consider. The first statement he makes is in verse 19. He says in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation. He's saying this will work out. Now that's pretty bold when you consider the fact that he's in prison at Rome. How does he know it's going to work out? Well, he knows. Now I want you to hold your spot in Philippians, but turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's attitude never changed. He makes this bold statement in Philippians 1, but all he is simply doing is echoing a former statement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 22 beginning, are they Hebrews? 2 Corinthians 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things that comes upon me daily is my anxiety for all the churches, my fear, my concern for all the churches. Paul, how could you possibly say this will work out? Because it always has. 2 Corinthians 11, and the record there is 5 years prior to him writing the same thing in Philippians 1. This is going to work out. You know, the reality is it may not work out physically. But Paul understood that very thing. It will work out. It will certainly work out spiritually. Notice that again back in Philippians 1. He says, I know this will turn out for my salvation. You see, this may not work out physically, but it will certainly work out spiritually. It will ultimately work out in the end. Paul lived a very, very rough life. But the man had confidence. The man had faith, and he trusted in the end result of what his life would mean. Salvation. We've got to grow up. We've got to be mature enough to see the light at the end of the tunnel. I'll tell you a story of my 2-year-old. And I don't typically like stories in the pulpit, but I'll tell you one because it's short. We took our kids to Disney World at the end of the year and over New Year's. And it was a lot of fun. They sang songs, some of the way there. But then when you get into the panhandle of Florida, you've still got 7 hours to Disney World. My 2-year-old didn't think it was worth it anymore. She kept saying in the back seat, I don't want to go to Disney World anymore. That's a child, you know. If she could just comprehend and understand what's at the end of this difficult journey, she would have been all for it. In fact, that's why parents so naively believed that we could take them. But adults, we grow up and we see not just the suffering and the difficulty and the hardships now, we see what happens at the end. And it's the same with life. You see, it's going to keep raining, and it's going to keep stormy, it's going to keep blowing this disaster upon you. But eventually that rain lets up. Eventually that storm quits. We've got to be wise enough to see at the end of the day what our life means. If we have a faithful service to God, it will work out, it will turn out for my salvation. But notice further in verse 19, he says not just that it will work out for my salvation, but that it will work out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit. So this will work out not because Paul is on his own and he can make it on his own. No, he trusted. He trusted in Christ. He says that this will turn out because of prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Mature individuals say, I need help. Paul said to these brethren in Philippi, I'm going to make it, but I do need your help. I need prayers. I need the support that you can give me when you go and talk to God on my behalf. We in our maturity need to ask for help sometimes. We need to talk to each other and say we need help. We need prayers. Paul did. How much maturity did Paul have to make just that simple statement in verse 19 while he's sitting in prison at Rome? This will turn out for my salvation. I fully expect that this will work out. Verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified. You see, he could trust one thing. While this world continually betrays us, and this world makes its own decisions, and the people around us make their own decisions, Paul said, according to my earnest expectation, I fully expect, I am confident. You know what Paul was confident of? he was going to stay the course. While life seemed to do things differently and the individuals around him did things differently, he was going to stay the course. I fully expect, my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed. We sing a song with the children sometimes, "I Shall Not Be Moved." I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's a cute song for the kids. "I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved." It's a reference to Psalm chapter 1. Folks, Paul was the big tree that couldn't be turned over in the wind. Paul was the tree planted by the river of water. Paul was the individual who stayed the course despite all that he faced. Imagine the hardships that that man endured. And yet he would not throw up his hands and quit. With boldness, he continued pressing on, going forward. We are so tempted sometimes to want to just throw in the towel. Well, folks, we can't quit. We may face discouragement. We may face temptation. We may face hardship. But what we've got to do is buckle down and work harder and know that it will work out. The second statement he makes is there in verse 20. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so," notice this now "also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Christ will be magnified in me. That was Paul's bold statement he could make. No matter the circumstances of life, no matter what continually blowed on him, he was going to focus on Christ. That Christ would be exalted. If he died in Rome, if he died as a martyr, everyone would know why he died. It would just further the cause of Christ. It would further everything he taught and everything he preached from place to place. Paul understood that it wasn't about him. It was about Christ. It's not about his death. It's not about even his preaching. His focus was just Christ. It wasn't about his career as a preacher. He was focusing on Jesus Christ. Everything went back to magnifying Jesus Christ. And that's who Paul drove the focus and drove the attention to. Could we really say that ourselves? That Christ will be magnified in me? Is that truly our aim? Every single day, no matter what happens to me in this day, my goal is that Christ is magnified. My goal is that Christ is exalted. Paul proclaimed that Christ would be magnified. That Christ would be exalted. And every day that we have is another opportunity to follow in his example and do just that. While Philippi was certainly very concerned about Paul, how much of a comfort must that have been to them? While you have already met this man, this gospel preacher, and he has went back and he's continuing his journey, but now you catch information that he's actually been imprisoned at Rome, and you don't know whether he's alive or whether he's dead. You don't know anything right now. You just know he's in prison. What a comfort it must have been to these brethren, these Christians, to know he wasn't going to quit. That Christ would be magnified in him. He guaranteed them that he would not be defeated. You know what an immature person does? Well, they want to wallow in self-pity. They want to feel sorry for themselves. That's not who the Apostle Paul was. No, he picked up himself and he went to work. He focused on the task at hand and on exalting Jesus Christ. We've got to stop feeling sorry for ourselves sometimes. And we've got to focus. We've got to reinvent ourselves and serve Christ more fully today than what we did yesterday. Magnify him and exalt his perfect and holy name. We've got to pick up our armor and get back on the battlefield. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about the farmer, he talks about the athlete, and he talks about the soldier. Do you know what immature soldiers do? Well, they don't make it on the battlefield. Do you know what immature farmers do? Let me tell you, they starve to death. You know what the immature athlete does? Never gets on the field. You see, we've got to mature. An immature Christian is the individual who will forfeit salvation, who will run part of the race but not finish the race. We've got to grow up. We've got to be mature. We've got to grab a hold of our faith and continue to magnify Christ while we do it. He makes the statement in verse 21 of Philippians 1. The third bold statement he makes. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ." Only a mature Christian can say that. To live is Christ. Do you know what the world around us continually tells? To live is popularity. I want to be loved by all. To live is prosperity, which is just a better job. It's more money. That's what the purpose of life is. Or to live is pleasure. It's go where you want to go and be with who you want to be with, no matter the consequences. Now, that's not the attitude we need to have. Paul said to live is Christ. In every aspect of Paul's life, it always went back to Christ and who he was and what he did and how he lived and what he taught. Our focus and our aim has got to be Christ. Right there in verse 21. The answer to one of the greatest questions of life. What's our purpose? Well, right there it is. Verse 21. To live is Christ. That's what your life is about. Christ. That's what we do from day to day. Paul's concern was Jesus Christ. His concern was not persecution. His concern was not the fear of death. If we had to wake up tomorrow morning and attend the Apostle Paul's funeral, what do you think they'd say? The preacher that gets up and speaks at his funeral, what do you think they would say? Well, he loves sports. Well, he loved farming. He wrote about it a lot. No, I think they'd say something a little different than that. He loved Christ. Those other things are fun too. He liked those. Why he writes about him a lot. But he loved Christ. We've got to focus on Christ. We've got to live for Christ. That's what our life is about, living for Christ. And if our life is spent living in Christ and living for Christ, then our death can't be anything but gain. Notice that next statement in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is his fourth statement. Death is a gain. How does that make any sense? How could he possibly say that? Because his life was for Christ. Well, holding your spot in Philippians, turn over to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's final letter he was sent. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he tells Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." When Paul says death is gain, it wasn't because he was going to escape persecution. It wasn't because he was a bitter old man and he was tired of serving. He was tired of living. Go back and read 2 Corinthians 11 one more time. Remember some of those things. Think about what that man endured. Shipwrecks and stonings and beatings and whippings and mockings and scourgings and hunger and cold and nakedness. But him saying Philippians 1, verse 21, that death is a gain, that's not coming from the bitter old man perspective. No. No. That's being said by a man who gave his life over to serving God. He says death is a gain. Death was a gain because of verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4. He fought the fight. Well, folks, he fought the fight and won. He ran the race. and he finished it. He kept the faith, and because he kept the faith, there was a crown of righteousness waiting for him at the end. His death certainly was a gain. Let me ask you a question. Could you say that? Now, I know that back in Philippians 1:21, we'll all say to live is Christ. Boy, everybody's quick to say that, but now stop and think about it. Could you really say to me, to die is gain? Now that's a little different, isn't it? To the Apostle Paul, his death was a gain. But you can't say that if you're not truly acting and living for Christ. Notice how much Paul believed this statement in Philippians 1. To live is Christ, to die is gain. In verse 23, he says, I am hard-pressed between the two. Hard-pressed between the two. So let me get this straight. The Apostle Paul has two things before him. He has an opportunity to be released from prison or be executed in prison. And he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. I don't know which one I would choose. What about you? Now that's bold. Death is a gain. To live is Christ. And he's not sitting in prison at Rome because of tax evasion. He's sitting in prison at Rome because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if they release him, his comment is, I'm going to keep living for Christ. I'm going to go back to doing the very thing they put me in here for. Yeah, to death. His death would be a gain. His reason to live was to live for Christ, to assist those brethren. But if we're not truly living for Christ as he did, our death is no gain. I love this statement. When you turn over to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 20, Jesus, still speaking there, says, I am coming quickly. And John writes, Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Could you say that too? Now, Paul makes a statement in Philippians 1 that death is a gain. John echoes that statement by saying, come, Lord Jesus. Could you say that? We all like to think, I'm ready for the Lord to come back, but are you ready right now? Paul was. John was. We better be. Philippians chapter 1, the final statement he makes that is so bold. He says in verse 27 that our conduct and their conduct at Philippi should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says so that whether he is absent or whether he's there, that he would hear that they were doing what they should have been doing. He says in verse 28 that they would not be in any way terrified by their adversaries, which to those adversaries is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that is from God. Notice that statement, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So he says, verse 28, don't be terrified. In verse 29, he says, be proud to suffer. Does that not seem contrary to our world? These people at Philippi, these people in the first century who were seeking to do Christians bodily harm, he says, don't be afraid of them. Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 10 on the limited commission. He would tell those disciples, do not fear those that can hurt your body. Why? Because that's all they can do. You better fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Fear the greater being in which you should be serving for anyways. You see, mature Christians, such as was the case with the Apostle Paul, understand that suffering is only temporary. We better make sure we're serving Christ. We better make sure we are waiting for that ultimate deliverance from suffering. It's been granted. You ever stop and think about that word? To them, to Christians, to us, it's been granted to suffer for the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, those disciples, they counted it an honor to get to suffer shame for the name of Christ. And sometimes today we hang our heads ashamed because we claim the name of Christ. We need to be a little more bold than that. We need to be prouder than that of the name of Christ. We need to understand that these trials, these afflictions, these adversaries that we may face, well, they just make us more mature in the end. And all that they can do is temporary business, temporary work. James told us that. Trials, well, let's thank God for those things. Why? Because they produce patience. And when patience has ran its course, it makes you more mature. It brings you to perfection, maturity. Paul was a man who suffered greatly. But he counted it as a great honor to suffer for the name of Christ. I got one more passage I want to look at. It's Matthew chapter 5. Matthew the 5th chapter. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, Matthew 5 and verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Do you ever stop and just thank God that we're not persecuted like they once were? I've been preaching for few years now, I've never had somebody throw a rock at me. And yet that was a common thing that Paul dealt with. I've never had somebody lock me into prison for what I say. And that was a common thing they dealt with. If you'll remember, Stephen was stoned to death because he spoke the truth. We look around at this great cloud of witnesses that has went on before us. These individuals who were persecuted and yet persevered. We're following in their same footsteps. We're not battling or waging a new path before us. We're following after those great men of faith, like Peter and John and Jesus Christ. We're following these individuals who have preserved the faith for us. We should find great comfort in that. If we will but persevere, and grow in our maturity, and grow in our faith, and grow deeper in the Scriptures, we'll be able to handle the storms that life brings to us much easier. But we've got to grow up. We've got to get to the level that Paul was at. We've got to follow in the example of Christ. We've got to know things like this will work out. We've got to know that Christ needs to be magnified no matter the circumstances of my life. We need to know that truly to live is to live for Christ. And until we understand that, we just don't get it yet. Do you stop and think about some of those things once in a while? Could you say the same thing Paul said? Could you say the same thing John said? Well, if you can't, you need to fix that. We'd love to help you if we can. Whether assisting in prayers and encouragement, or whether it's baptism for the remission of your sins, We'd love to help you, and we'd love to encourage you. If you'll come forward now as we stand and as we say.